the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is number 5 in a series about the way of Cain. Jude verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And in the biblical story of Cain and Abel, we're not simply reading a story about the conflict of one family. Cain is the forefather of the kingdom of man. He went out from the presence of the Lord and he built for himself a city. Cain is the prototype of all who abandon God. He is the father of modern secular liberalism. And all of Cain's motives and his actions will be duplicated by his posterity. And this is the way the Bible communicates truth, through typology, or rather prefigures or symbols. Cain was a literal figure, a real person, but he is a type of his posterity, as also in the case of Abraham. John chapter 8, verse 39. The Pharisees answered Jesus and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." You see, the true spiritual children of the Father will act like the Father. And notice that's why the Christian is no longer in Adam's family, but in Christ's family. Romans 4:12. "And Abraham, the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham." Galatians 3:7. "Therefore, to be sure, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." So Abraham is the father of the godly. He is a prototype. So who is the father of the ungodly? Well, we have the biblical examples of Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh. They're the founders. And so the Bible speaks of Cain as the way of Cain. He founded an ideology, a movement, a kingdom in opposition to God. And the point here is that the details within the story of Cain have far-reaching applications. And this is not stretching the truth. We're supposed to see in the story the core motives and the ideologies of the kingdom of man in every age. So far in this series, we have looked at Cain's desire for equality, equal treatment on good and evil, Cain's suppression of God's truth, he left the presence of the Lord, Cain's hatred of judgment, my punishment is too great for me to bear, and Cain's violence against God and God's people. He rose up and killed his brother. So if you want to understand the liberal mind today, if you want to be a witness to liberals today, all the basics are found in the story of Cain. The world has gone the way of Cain. Did you ever hear the term cultural Darwinism? Conservatives, even secular conservatives, will use that term to describe the policies of the left. Darwinism is basically the atheistic belief that matter, the elements, are all there is. And we came into existence by the random actions of chemicals. But Darwinism doesn't simply stay in the realm of science. As a belief in origins, Darwinism gets applied to every area of life. And so there is the philosophy of economic Darwinism, where the markets need to run by the survival of the fittest. And there is social Darwinism. If we've all evolved from chemicals, who's to say marriage needs to be between a man and a woman? Evolution could have made a mistake. Marriage, therefore, is simply a human construct, and maybe mankind can evolve past marriage and the traditional family. And who is to say a man can't decide to be a woman and vice versa? If there is no God, then gone is marriage, gender, individual rights, and freedom. But the point I'm trying to make here is that conservatives are trying to identify the core ideology behind liberal policies. And it's true that liberalism is built on the foundation of atheistic Darwinism. Liberals operate on the social application of Darwinism. Now, why do conservative thinkers want to get at the core? Because if one can identify the causes, one can more easily refute the policies. Proverbs 21:22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. To defeat an error, you must undermine the foundation. As the prophet John said, the axe needs to be laid at the root of the tree. But I believe we can go deeper than just social Darwinism. We have the biblical account of Cain, and in that we truly discover what are the core motives. What are the grievances of the kingdom of man against God? Social Darwinism is not the foundation. That's probably three floors up from the foundation. Cain certainly believed in God. He had to believe in God. God talked with him. The evidence was too great. It was likely that Cain's posterity created evolution to further justify their actions. But the core motive is not evolution. That's just the excuse. The core motive is a desire for independence from God, a desire to remove God from his throne, a desire to be autonomous from God. And it's very important to understand these things, because one cannot fully repent of one's sins unless one knows and acknowledges the root of one's sin. I mean, there are plenty of people who repent of bad habits, smoking, drinking, drugging, pornography, but they're never very godly because they never repent of the core. Their desire for a selfish autonomy from God. So outwardly, they may look like cleaned up conservatives, but they are still devils on the inside, like the Pharisees. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. Let's get to the story of Cain and look at Cain's initial conflict with God. He came to God with the wrong sacrifice. I probably should have started this series on that point, but I didn't begin expecting to create a series on this topic. But so many listeners have encouraged me to explain more. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, the first question everyone asks is, what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice? All the text tells us is that God did not accept Cain's offering. Now, commentators tend to be divided on this explanation. Some say the problem was the offering itself. Cain brought from the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the right sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, a life slain to cover sin. Other commentators say, no, this was not about the content of the sacrifice. They were both sacrificed according to what they did for a living. Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. So it must have been something in Cain's attitude that was wrong. He was offering a sacrifice without true devotion. Now that explanation that blames only the attitude tends to come from more liberal theologians who don't want to emphasize the blood sacrifice. Even in new hymnals that go into these liberal churches, they remove songs about the blood of Christ. The blood atonement, life for life, is considered primitive. And liberal theologians see salvation coming through everything else but God having to die for our sins. Now, some Jewish commentators on Genesis 4 also avoid the blood sacrifice issue. They speculate that the problem was Cain was bringing ears of corn that were half filled. But there are plenty of Jewish commentators who see the issue as the type of sacrifice itself. Although the Old Testament allowed for grain offerings, all the Jews knew that the primary offering God required was a lamb. And grain offerings were never to cover sin. They were simply thanksgiving offerings. And God's instructions are clear. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And the lesson that God was teaching the people was that the penalty of sin is death, and only death can fully cover sin. Now, these Old Testament sacrifices were only an object lesson. They all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of the Messiah on the cross. As the prophet John said about Jesus when he saw him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is the sacrificial lamb. And in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 10, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, the Messiah was born into the world to die for our sins." But the question is, how did Cain and Abel know this? And is this text assuming that the reader is to know that Cain and Abel knew this? Well, remember that the Genesis account was written by Moses at the same time Leviticus 17:11 was written. Genesis 4 was written when the people had already heard that God said, "I have given the life of the flesh on the altar to make an atonement for your souls." And Leviticus 17:11 was not some new thing. Just like the Ten Commandments were not new. Abraham, who lived 500 years before the law, made animal sacrifices. So did Isaac and Jacob. Even Noah made an animal sacrifice when he got off the ark. So we're to assume that Cain and Abel knew the will of God in regard to the sacrifices God required. When Adam sinned, God covered them with the skins of an animal. The life of an animal covered their guilt and their shame. And God didn't cover them with skin simply because it was a stronger material than their fig leaves. The death of the animal was to be an object lesson to them about how sin is covered and atoned for. And it just so happens that every culture has in its past the practice of animal sacrifice. Why? Well, it goes back to the oral tradition passed down from the first family. It's often been said that there are only two religions in this world, the fig tree religion and the blood sacrifice religion. The fig tree religion is trying to cover shame and guilt by the works of man. The blood sacrifice religion covers guilt and shame by the sacrifice of Christ. So, it seems evident from the entirety of Scripture that the reader is to understand that Cain was bringing the wrong offering when he brought the fruit of the ground. The New Testament book of Hebrews shed some more light on this event. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's. Why? Because Abel offered it in faith. Faith in what? Faith has to have a command or promise of God to trust. It's not just faith in faith. And Abel had faith that the animal sacrifice commanded by God was to be the covering. And so he obeyed God's command. Now, of course, two things are involved here: the right attitude and the right action. Abel could have offered the right sacrifice, and still his offering would not have been accepted if he did not have the right attitude. If he was coming with pride or with self-righteousness, or giving to God just to get something from God, something worldly. And we see this in the words of the prophets. The Israelites were making the prescribed sacrifices, but God said to them, "I reject your sacrifices because you're hypocrites." The sacrifices of God are first a pure heart. So there needs to be both the right sacrifice and the right heart. And we assume that Abel had both, but Cain had neither. It wasn't as if Cain had a good heart, but simply made a mistake in his theology of sacrifice. God said to Cain later on, "Sin is crouching at your door." Usually the wrong sacrifice comes with the wrong heart. Cain was bringing the works of his hands, and likely he had a self-righteous attitude. I can atone for sin by my own efforts, by my sweat and toil. My sin does not need to be atoned for by a blood sacrifice. And the Bible speaks continually against those who try to find expiation from their sin by their own righteousness. Romans chapter 3. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And we maintain that the man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Your righteous works, your self-effort is not good enough. It's like a man who commits adultery on his wife and then brings her flowers to make amends. Sorry, justice and forgiveness has to be on a deeper basis. God is not going to accept your flowers. He's not going to accept your life of charity. He's only going to accept the life of Jesus in your behalf. And that takes faith in a salvation through Jesus, not faith in yourself. So Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. But for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. Now, one of the first reactions some readers might have is that seems awfully unfair for poor Cain. There are going to be people who side with Cain, and there are going to be some people who side with Abel, all based upon their personal worldview. Those who side with God and Abel say, listen, God did nothing wrong to Cain. God is God. God can decide which offerings he will accept. All Cain has to do is get the right offering, and everything's going to be wonderful. God even comes to Cain in Genesis 4:6. And God says, why are you angry, Cain? If you do what is right, you will be happy and blessed. But those who side with Cain will say, that's still unfair of God. God should validate us in the exact way we want to be validated. God shouldn't have those rules. We should be able to express ourselves however we want. Who does this God think he is in putting forth these requirements? Does that sound familiar? That's what we're hearing coming from the left. This is what we hear coming from feminism and LGBT ethics, that there should be no rules, that people should be validated in the exact way they want to be validated, that people should be able to pick their own pronouns, that each gender should be able to pick their own roles in the family, that I should be able to define marriage and family, and I should be able to choose to have an abortion. So modern liberalism today sides with Cain because it's the way of Cain. And I'm sure if there is a liberal listening to this program today, they would totally agree that they're on Cain's side. Long live Cain. Down with the Abels of the world. Those righteous prudes who kiss up to God. Can't you hear it? Furthermore, many who read this text will say, isn't this kind of unfair? Abel was a shepherd, and it was so much easier for him to obey God and bring a lamb. Cain was a farmer. It looks like the cards were stacked against Cain right from the beginning. I mean, after all, it'd be one thing if the text says that Abel was a farmer and he brought a lamb for a sacrifice, and Cain was a shepherd and he brought produce for a sacrifice. But they're both bringing according to their occupation. And the lesson here is that it really doesn't matter whether it is easy or hard for someone to obey God. Everyone still needs to obey God. And think about it. Why did Abel choose to go into the livestock profession in the first place? Maybe because he knew he needed animal sacrifices. Those people who live right according to the law of God often set themselves up to live right years in advance. So the wicked can't complain that it's easier for some people to do the right thing, because they too could have chose to do the right thing years earlier and set themselves up to do the right thing. Besides, I used to pastor in a farming community, and I've never met a livestock farmer who did not also have a garden, and I've never met a produce farmer who did not also keep a few animals. Cain could have obeyed God as easily as Abel. No excuses. But notice in the text how angry Cain becomes over this whole thing. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Cain was not just a little bit perturbed by this. This irritated him to no end. So he killed his brother. Why was Cain so angry? Just go and get a lamb. Why be so stubborn? If you discover the answer to that question, why was Cain so angry? You will understand people way better than Sigmund Freud ever understood people. You see, God's rejection of Cain was striking at Cain's very identity, Cain's authority, Cain's autonomy. Cain's wanting to find self-worth in himself. Now, from a religious point of view, did you ever try to share the gospel with self-righteous religious people? Whether they hold to a form of Christianity or Islam or Buddhism or whatever, there is no way they are going to accept salvation by faith alone in Christ's death on the cross. And they will tell you, and I've heard people say this, they have worked too damn hard throughout their life at being good to not depend on some of their own personal works. And so salvation by faith in the sacrifice of Christ offends them to no end. And they'll say to your face, I don't need your Christ to go to heaven. And at the root here is pride, believing that their righteousness is pure enough to meet God's standard. And at the root is autonomy from God. That they want to call the shots. That they get to make up the salvation plan. The Apostle Paul, the former Pharisee, in his testimony of salvation, explains that he had to give up trust in his own self-righteousness in order to be saved. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So if you've never made Jesus your Savior, but you have been trusting in yourself, now you know what you must do to be saved. Stop this nonsense of saying my good works will someday outweigh my bad works. You need to make Christ your Savior, and Him alone. Now, from a political point of view, the same self-righteous attitude of Cain is behind leftist ideologies and policies. Now, we don't often think in terms of self-righteousness as driving leftist ideology. We don't often think leftist ideology is about, I'm not a guilty sinner, or I should be able to approach God by the works of my own hands, by my own way. But that is truly the foundation of liberalism. When most people think of the father of modern liberalism, they often think of the 17th century, John Locke, the Enlightenment. Some think of Hume or Voltaire. But theologians see Pelagius as the true father of modern liberalism. He was the theologian who opposed Augustine in the 4th century. Pelagius claimed to be a Christian, but he taught that all men are born innocent. That it's only our environment that makes us sin. And through our own will and through our efforts, we can keep the law of God and be saved. Pelagius taught that human beings can be good without God's intervention, without conversion. And this is one of the core tenets of modern liberalism, which in reality is not modern at all, because the father of liberalism is Cain himself. Well, I'm going to have to stop here. And next week, I'll try to explain further the relationship between Cain's sacrifice and leftist ideology today. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. To listen to this program again or to download it or to contact me, go to our website, godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. And thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, open up hearts and minds to understand what are the issues that are at stake in our reconciliation back to you. To you, our Creator. To you, our Savior and our Lord. May a soul listening today finally realize that they need to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. In His name we ask. Amen.